Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Okay, as we gather back, if you have a Bible, you can open up to Luke 11. We're going to be in Luke 11 this morning. And somebody has already said to me this morning, they heard I was Luke 11, said, I thought the email said we're going to be in Matthew 6. And it did. It absolutely did. This is the other place in the Gospels where one of the writers writes out this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And I end up going with, I love Matthew 6, especially if you've ever read it in the Message version. I love the way that Eugene Peterson kind of phrased that. Hey, Miss Carol, you were hiding. I didn't see you. And I love the way that Eugene Peterson writes that out. And so if you ever get a chance to, and you haven't ever read it, read Matthew 6 in the Message version. If you have the app on your phone, it's very easy. Just change it to the Message. But it's fantastic. But I end up going with Luke 11 for one reason. There's some parables that follow. There's a couple little instances that Jesus says, think about it this way, that I think really give life to what he's saying. And so we're in this series called Greater Things. And I've told you guys this before, I'm pretty sure. I'm not really a series kind of guy. We just kind of go through the Bible. But I usually can go online and find some kind of churches, God bless them, who have lots of budgets and lots of money and like graphic artists on staff. Once they've used it, they'll just give it free to the public. And I just go and grab something that kind of meets whatever book of the Bible we're in for that season. So you guys have may seen the same graphic for a number of months while we're doing, 4 months on Philippians. And it's just, But this one, however, we are kind of moving to a time and space in Mosaic where we're saying, what is it that God's calling us to next? Okay, this community has looked very different over the lifespan of the community. In the early days, it looked different than it does now. And my guess is, having lived now 40 years and seeing how God has worked and growing up in church and a preacher's kid and different things, I've seen that. And my hope is that Mosaic looks different 13, 14, 15 years from now than it does today, that we don't try to get stuck in one place. But as we look to see where is God moving us next and what is God doing in our midst next, that's kind of what this series is about. So this will be one of the only times since I've been here in the last 3 years that we've done something that wasn't just starting at the beginning of a book of Scripture and going through to the end. So we're going to be spending some time on where is God calling us and what is God wanting for us. And in doing that, we said there are some tentpole things. There are some main structures. There are some things that hold us up as a community of faith that are true for Mosaic, but they are also true for every other community that exists. There are some things that we, as the family of God, as believers, cannot move outside of and still be within the will of what God's calling us to do. And so we spent some time the first week talking about unity, and we wrapped that in the text of John 17, where Jesus prayed, God, would they be one as you and I are one? And by that, would all people know that you sent me through that? And so Jesus says your unity is actually going to be a marker of people believing that I am the Messiah. And if that is a marker for people believing that Jesus is Messiah, then we have to kind of have that as a foundation of who we are, that we are a unified people, not just within these walls, but also with every other community of believers that exists here in the upstate, in Easley, in South Carolina, in the U.S., and around the world. So we can't let all the silliness that we read about in news and different things divide us, while we all have different viewpoints on some of that stuff. We have to find the centrality in who Jesus is and what God has done for us and make sure that that is more important than any other thing. And so we talked about that. In the second week, we talked about love. Just a few chapters earlier in John, Jesus did the exact same thing. And he said, you got to love, and you got to love each other. And in loving each other, all people will know that you're my disciples. Again, he kind of put a hinge point on how we interacted with that, being how people looked at us and viewed us and knew God. And so love and unity kind of had to be in there. And then last week, Tom brought us a great word on forgiveness and mercy. And I've heard from a number of you guys this week on how that had affected you and what it did for you. And that's true for all of us, because we can't ever forget that, although we tend to, which is why we come back to it often. Sometimes if you think, man, I thought I heard Fire preach that some other time. Probably did. Like, there's some things we just can't get past as a community of believers that we have to constantly be reminded, because 9 times out of 10, something happens to me in a negative way. I don't want to forgive. I have to be reminded, like, I have to. You know, we have to move into that. Because the truth being, 9 times out of 10, when I do something wrong, I don't want to ask for forgiveness either. I don't want to have to be the recipient of someone else's forgiveness, because that means that I was in the wrong. And so that was a great word last week. As a community of faith, we have to have forgiveness and mercy as a tentpole. And if you're seeing a trend, all those things kind of build on each other. Love, unity, forgiveness, mercy, they kind of meld together. This week, the last kind of the 4 tentpoles of this thing were unity, love, forgiveness, mercy, and then prayer. So this week we're going to spend on prayer. So we're going to be in Luke 11. And so hopefully that whole long prelude of reminding us have been has given you an opportunity to flip there. If you don't have a Bible with you, it'll be on the screens. And so hear these words, and then we're gonna say them together later, this prayer, okay? So hear these words from Luke 11. We're going to go from verse 1 down to verse 13. And one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give each of us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not to temptation.' And then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend and you let him go at midnight. Excuse me. When a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside says, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' And let me just go ahead and tell you guys, if Ben's asleep, don't knock or ring my doorbell. Text me and I will just open the door. Because I understand the pain of this guy who's reading this. Because if Ben wakes up, I mean, you've seen a bit of what he does when he just draws a bear on a piece of paper. He comes up and he has to growl. So when he gives up, it's the whole thing, right? So hear this in this guy. You know, he's not a bad guy. He probably has a Ben in his life. He says, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are in bed. I can't give up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?'" Let's pray real quick. God, thank you for these words. Would you illuminate our lives by them? Would you let the texts of this writer off the pages, plant them deep in our hearts, that we may be obedient to them and glorify you. In your name we pray, amen. A lot of times we know the Lord's Prayer. I played football from the time I was six or seven. I don't remember when I first started like Pee Wee League. Up until through my first 3 years in college. And I don't remember a single game that I ever played where we didn't kneel down together as a team and say the Lord's Prayer, okay? That may be a Southern thing. I don't really know. All I know is where I was raised, so that was it for me. I can't remember from literally all the way through college do I remember a time where we ever didn't not do that. I also can't ever remember a time where it ever meant anything, if I'm being honest. Even as a believer, I can only imagine what it meant for, or how little it may have meant to those non-believers, because we just would rattle it out. It was just what you did. It became part of the routine. And so most of us can spout these words out very quickly without ever thinking through them and about them. That doesn't mean that you were like me. I had my mind on, you know, what plays I had to remember and different things like that. And so maybe there were external reasons that made me, you know, not think through it. That maybe the non-believers, the Holy Spirit was working through that to change their lives. That all could be very possible. I'm just telling you how I interacted with it. I've been at many weddings where this just gets rattled off. You know, we rattle off without ever thinking about it. And so let's think about it just for a few minutes this morning. And I want us to think about it really, because I said that we chose Luke 11 instead of Matthew 6 because of what Jesus kind of says after it. Because he starts out, the way it starts is transformational for the Jewish hearer. For the Jewish man or woman, well, it would all been men at this point because we kind of have this idea that it's just his immediate disciples that are with him. But for them, all being good Jewish boys, growing up that way, they hear Jesus say, well, how do you want us to pray? And it starts out, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. But it starts out with Father. Now, the Jewish community would have heard or had heard of God referred to as Father over community in different ways. Like in the Old Testament, you'll read that God was Father. Not as much, but it wasn't unheard of. They kind of had this idea that would be the case. But Jesus uses, the Greek word that Jesus uses is a familial word. It's like, you know, musical like from about the Nazis, and it was a singing thing, and there was a lady in the hills and Sound of Music. Thank you. You remember those kids' relationship with their dad, and it was Father, and you know they kind of come to him like that. And I know people who've called their parental figure that or their dad that. But in my household, it's not Father, it's not Dad, it's not Daddy, it's Papa. So if they come and say, Papa, you know, when Jude's talking about me to somebody, he's saying, that's my dad. But when he comes and talks to me, it's Papa, right? The word that Jesus used here was a familial word. It was a word that would have been like an endearing word, an intimate word. And for the Jewish hearer, that was almost next to blasphemy. Because God wasn't your buddy. God wasn't Papa, right? God was respectful. I mean, to the point where they couldn't even say the name of God. They knew what the characters in the alphabet were that shaped the name, but they couldn't even say it. And Jesus is saying, call him Abba, Abba Father. Let it be this familiar thing to you. But there was this idea that God is so intimate with us, that he cares for you. Eugene Peterson, I mentioned that version of in the message in Matthew 6, you know, one of the ways he says it is, you know, you can come to him very simply because this is your Father and he cares for you. He loves you. And this is the idea that Jesus is putting out. But we tend to, in our binary world, it can either be respect or intimate. It can't be both. And Jesus basically just takes that and puts it together and says, no, it is both. There is respect for God, but it's intimate. It's not one or the other. And so Jesus starts out that way. And so let me just put that there. We're going to start out there, that when we're praying, we're talking to God in this intimate way. Not as a person going to a judge in a courtroom and hoping that they can present their case in such a way that the judge hears it well, and they can be respectful enough and make him think that, you know, you get pulled over by a cop, and it's like, yes, sir. No, sir. You know, you may not have ever said sir as much in your life until you get pulled over. Because you're hoping that that respect and the way that you treat him is going to act favorably to you. And Jesus is saying that's not the way it is with God. This is your father. This is your dad. In my household, it'd be Papa, you know. That's who it is. It's intimate. And so we don't have to separate the two. It can be both respect and intimate, okay? And that's how Jesus starts. And so through the rest of all that we talk about this morning in the next 20 minutes that we have, here, remember that. This is an intimate relationship. It's a family member. It's our dad that we're talking to. So it starts there. And he moves very quickly to hallowed be your name. Another way to say that is, how do we make your name great? Make your name famous. Let it be that it's known, right? That this name of this Father is known. And we're going to come back to that a little bit, but you know, we can ask ourselves, well, how is God's name going to be hallowed among the nations? How is God's name going to be famous? How is it going to be known? Well, he put some examples right here, even in the prayer. Give us what we need today, right? Think of the Jewish person hearing these words. What would they think of when they hear, give us our daily bread? The manna, right? The manna falling, well, I don't know if it fell from the sky, but it was on the ground once they woke up, right? And what did God instruct them to do? When the manna came, he said, here, take what you need for today. Not for tomorrow, not for the whole week. In fact, some of them tried that, right? Remember, some of them tried it and it didn't go well. It soured. It rotted. They were allowed to only once, right? On the day before the Sabbath, they could gather enough for both days. But give me today our daily bread. Can you imagine the countries and hopefully me and the Holy Spirit as we speak to James, he will feel compelled to share with us what God's been telling him about the time in the wilderness. But can you imagine this country, and you're one of those countries in the middle of this thing, and these guys are just traveling the wilderness, and you know their God is providing for them every day? That would be a little scary. Knowing there's some being that they worship, that you don't worship, that's so powerful, that it's even giving them what they need for this day. That's a fantastic, that's a name, that's an idea, that's a place where God's name would be famous. People would have heard the name of Yahweh and gone, yeah, that was the God who, there in the, like, make your name famous. And Jesus points it out. He said, would your name be hallowed? And one of the ways is just by giving us our daily bread, giving us what we need for today. And then he moves, so let's just move real quick, and we'll kind of bounce around a little bit. But he goes to this story of these guys, right? So there's this story of these two friends, and so I'm just going to read it again. Then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you, and he's setting this up. It's like, can you even imagine someone doing this? Like, does this make any comprehension? It's almost like he's framing it in a way to anticipate that your answer would be, no, I can't imagine somebody doing this, like saying, you're bothering me, or whatever. Because they lived in a very hospitable environment. The Hebrews were very hospitable. It was built into their DNA. I mean, in the Old Testament, after the manna had been provided and they were able to conquer the land, and they're in there and they're making fields and they're growing their crops, and Jesus said, don't even go all the way to the end. It's not all yours. Like, leave some so that you can be hospitable to the stranger and to the one who's not part of you. So it was built into their DNA. Like, they had pride built up in the fact they're hospitable people. And so Jesus is saying, can you imagine like somebody doing this? Suppose one of you has a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me three loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come to me and I have no food to offer him. This guy is all about friends, right? He goes and says, hey, you're my friend and I have this other friend and I need to be hospitable. Come on, friend, help me out here. He's all about friendship. And it's almost like the tension that Jesus is building here is the other guy is not responding in any way to do with friends. He just says, don't bother me. I don't have any, I may have food, but my kids are in bed. The door's locked. I'm not getting up. But then it says, And so it's interesting. So in this story, the whole focus of the story is on who? The friend inside the house, right? So the friend goes, he goes to his buddy who's inside the house, and he's asking him these questions. So all the focus is on there. Now, what tends to happen sometimes is we're reading this text, and we read that part. Well, then we turn the focus back to us, right? Because it's a thing on prayer, and it goes in the knock, and, you know, door will be open, ask and receive, all this kind of stuff. It doesn't make sense that the focus would turn back to us when everything on the story is on the person in the house. But what it says here is, because of your shameless audacity, he will get up. That may or may not be the best way to translate that. I don't know. I'm not a Greek scholar. But the word commentary Bible, which really tries to, it's hard to read at places, but it really tries to kind of really stay true to, here's what this word is and kind of the order of things, even though if you've ever translated a language, you know the order gets thrown off a little bit. The way it puts it is, because of the prospect of him being shamed, he will get up and open his door. It's almost as if the shameless audacity is on the person, or the audacity is on the person, but the shame could potentially fall on the guy inside, right? So sometimes we read this and say, well, it's because of my shameless audacity, I'm just going to keep asking and asking and asking, and that puts everything to do on me, right? I did what I had to do. I asked a bunch of times. But it's almost like the heart of the story has nothing to do with that. It almost is that the heart of the story has to do with the name of the guy inside. It's known among the community. And if his neighbors hear him continuing to refuse this guy food, well, he's not going to be hospitable. It's almost as because of his name and who he is, he's going to get up because he doesn't want his name to be shamed or to be derided there in the community at all, because he's known and people know who he is and how he is. I think what the story Jesus is getting at is, because of who God is, what you do, he's going to give you what you want. Not because of how many times you ask. Not because of what you do. Which seems to flow really well with the way he said to structure the prayer. This is your father. He's a really intimate guy. He loves you. He's a good guy. Just ask him for your daily bread. You don't have to ask for more. Just give what you need. And let that be the way that his name is famous, because people know that he's a good God. And if he doesn't show up, his name will be shamed. And so because of that, he's going to act out of who he is, not out of what you're doing. And if we really think kind of deeper about that than we tend to do sometimes, a lot of times I've heard it said in church, being a PK for a period of time in my life and kind of growing up in church my whole life, you know, I've heard it said a number of times that God gives us more than what we deserve, or God does better for us than what we deserve. And I'd say that's absolutely true. But really, God's just being God. And if we think about, like, the merciful aspect of God just doing something more than what I deserve, that's a little bit of mercy. But God acting as who he is and treating me in that manner, that's a vat of mercy. That's more than just treating me better than I deserve. Like, that takes me to a different place. Like, that puts me on a different plane. That's a different person. I mean, I can do something for my family member that's just more than they deserve, but it's still not a whole lot. But it's like they're grateful because it's more than they deserve. But God's not just doing one notch better than what you have. Like, God's pouring a vat of mercy on you, saying, you're my child. Come to me. I'll give you what you want. But there's a bit more to it. But God's going to act out of his character towards us, which is way more than him just doing more than we deserve. Because he's acting out of who he is. And if who God is love. Man, what better place is that? I mean, anyway. So, I think where Jesus is coming to is that when we're praying, we are counting on God acting out of the very nature of who we know him to be. Wasn't it David? I could be getting it wrong, but I believe it was David who prayed that prayer God, not because of who I am, but because of who you are, would you do this thing for me? That's a great way to pray a prayer. It's not because I'm doing anything, not because I'm asking a lot, or not because, okay, I don't know sometimes. Probably recently, I don't remember every single time I've ever done it, because my brain just kind of goes there sometimes. But when something bad happens to me, and I'm doing something right, I'm like, well, why did I even bother doing right? Or vice versa, if I'm not doing so good and something bad happens, I'm like, God, I'm changing this. Okay? If you could just answer this prayer, I'll change all this. And then we have to let the Holy Spirit gently remind us that we're not on a barter system with God. This is not, let me do this in such a way that you're going to be merciful towards me. What Jesus seems to be saying is, God's acting out his very character towards us. God loves us. We're not on a barter system with God. This is our Father, and we can come to him and very humbly just ask him for what we need, our daily bread. We're going to flesh that out in a second. But when we do that and we know that, then we can pray with confidence. Because those prayers I prayed before, like, God, if you would just, I'll stop doing this if you could just answer this prayer. I'll be honest, that prayer is not, I don't have a whole lot of confidence in that prayer. Partly is because of me. I'm not certain I can keep from doing whatever it was I was doing, all right, whatever it was, you know. Part of it is, if it is a barter system, I don't know if that's what God wants, or maybe he wants something different. Maybe he wants to take me to a place I don't really want to go spiritually, and then it's like, man, I told him I'd do that, but I really don't want to go there. And so my confidence isn't there, but if we can just wrap our minds around the fact that we're praying to a God who loves us, who's acting out of his character towards us, then we can pray with great confidence. And the interesting thing that kind of sparked my brain a little bit in here, and I wrote in my notes, this is not a lie, I'll show you later, says, do not chase a rabbit trail here. Because I can do that very quickly. But the question I had then is, if that's the case, if we're praying to such a good God who's acting out of the character of who he is, well, we know who he is. What does that do for the person who does not yet believe? How are they going to believe that God is a good God? That God is a loving God? That God is a merciful God? How are they going to believe that? And I think it's the only real true answer to that question is weeks 1, 2, and 3 of this series. That we're showing unity, we're showing love, we're showing mercy and forgiveness. Hopefully. Because if we're not, and we're the only picture of God that people see on this earth, we're missing an opportunity. So I think a lot of that onus falls on us. Are we being hospitable? Are we being loving? Are we being forgiving? Are we being unified in who we are? Are we letting everything divide us? So I'm going to sit here for just a second, because then Jesus goes into this other thing that just says, so I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. That all sounds fantastic, right? Can we all agree that sounds great? Having personally grown up in a certain, I guess you'd call it denomination or theological thought process, I mean, I kind of grew up in this charismatic environment that told me that preaches scripture a lot. And in such a way that it kind of just led me to believe, well, and all I got to do is live right, pray to God who loves me, and I'm going to get whatever it is I want. It kind of messed up my thinking a little bit when I would look around my church and see people who were poor, right? Are there kids in here? Anybody, kids in here, speak up quickly? Okay. It's kind of like the Santa Claus story a little bit, you know? If you tell that story a lot, then you kind of, but then you're, family doesn't have a lot of money and you don't get something, then what does that do to that story? I mean, it's the same thing with God a little bit. You know, when you preach that in such a way and then you don't get it, then you're forced to wrestle with the idea of, was Scripture even true? Did my preacher lie to me? Or what's wrong with me to where I'm not getting what I want? And so let's push that aside, okay, just for a second, because I do believe that God gives good gifts, but I think the key to this is at the very end of it, because he goes to that section that says fathers given scorpions versus eggs and bread, snakes versus bread. Can you even imagine that kind of God? He said, if you, even though you're evil, and I don't like to think of myself as evil, but Jesus said it, so I have to trust there. And then I know, like, sometimes I see myself, I'm like, yeah, I'm not good in light of who God is. It's just I'm terrible. But he said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to God, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Jesus takes that prayer at the beginning and brings it all the way down to this idea that many, many times I'm asking for the wrong thing. Because truthfully, if God would just give me what I want, sometimes that's more of a scorpion or a snake than it is an egg or bread. If God would just give me everything I need and then just leave me alone. I mean, that'd be good, right? I'm praying for a job, so if God would just give me the best job there is, then I won't have to pray for a job again. Praying for a spouse, so if God could just bring me the perfect spouse who I never argue with, who does everything great, who never ages, who's a perfect, you know, all this stuff. If you just do that, then I won't ever have to pray up this prayer again for any sort of relationship tension or anything. That'd be fantastic. If I'm strapped with money, man, if God would just drop, you know, 8 figures in my bank account. I mean, I'm not saying every week. I'm just saying one time. And I'll never have to ask him again for another dime. But God says, that's a snake. Because I'm a good father. And I want you coming to me every day. Why would I give you something where you didn't need me? Why would I give you something where you didn't have to rely on me? Because the best thing is found here in this relationship. But a lot of times I buy into the lie that, no, the best thing is really that I never have a car breakdown again, like I had this week, you know? Or that I never have a bad relationship. Or I never have to wonder where my next meal is coming from. Or I don't have to worry, am I going to have the money to keep the power on? Like, all that stuff sounds much better than the Holy Spirit. Just to be honest. And God said, no, you're missing it. Like, I got a better gift for you. In fact, this is a gift that you can't get rid of. It's not going to move past who you are. It'll be with you daily. And you can rely on me daily to give you exactly what you need. You don't have to be like the Hebrews who went out the first morning they were manna, even though they had the instruction, and tried to gather as much as they could and watch it rot. God said, no, I'm going to bring more tomorrow. I'm going to give you what you need tomorrow. I'm going to give you what you need the next day. I just recently watched, somewhat personally and then somewhat through some distance, a friend of mine who just... He's a couple years older than I am, and he just lost his wife to breast cancer a couple of weeks ago. And I watched, and he's a pastor out in El Paso, and I watched via social media and some conversation and different things, like how he was dealing with this. And it was in that situation where he had to rely on God every single day. Every single day. Like, God, just helped me make it through today. Help us make it through today. Let me appreciate what you've given me just for today. In fact, it struck me like a ton of bricks. Well, I won't go there, but it just struck me because there was this one day a couple weeks before she passed where he took a picture of her out his window in his house. I don't know where it is in his house. In my brain, it was his kitchen window. I don't know if that's true. Some window. To a place in their yard where there was a bench and some sunlight came through, and his wife was sitting on that bench because she loved sunlight. And his thing was, I'm thankful that she's with me today. You know, that there was this idea that he wanted her to be with him forever, but he was thankful for that. And that, I never quite put myself in that place before, and I could then. I was like, man. And I think that's kind of the picture of what God wants us to be like. When we pray, can we come to Him for what we need today? Not for more than what we need. Just give me what I need today. And then tomorrow, or an hour from now, I'm going to come to you with what I need then. And the beautiful thing is, Jesus starts this whole thing out saying, this is your Father. He loves you. So you can come to Him very simply, Father, Dad, Papa. Let your name be famous because of who you are. Act out of your character towards me as I lean in and pray. And then He says, but ask. I like you to ask. I want you to ask. I want you to keep coming back to me. I'm not going to do something for you where you don't have to keep coming back to me. I love it. I want it. And so this morning, as we kind of wrap this up a tad bit and we move into a time where we are going to respond. We have communion every week, and so we have an opportunity to respond to the message in different ways, and communion's one of them. Singing's one of them. If you need to sit there and pray, we're doing a new song initially, and so if you don't know the words, it'd be a great opportunity to sit and listen and pray. But as you pray, know who it is that you're praying to. Ask for the best thing, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that God would lead you every day. Because as we come to this table, we don't come because we're qualified, but because we have a good God. We don't come hoping for the best. We come knowing the best God, and that He desires to give you the best, His Son, the Holy Spirit, Himself. And so my prayer is that we might experience the person and presence of all three today, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because that has to be a tentpole of who we are. We have to be people who pray, who rely on God for our next step. We sit together as elders and talk about different things for our future. And I'm the type of person who wants to know what it looks like a mile down the road. But Scripture says it's just going to be a lamp to your feet, right? A lamp doesn't show you a mile down the road. It shows you the next step, maybe two. And so that's where we sit this morning. And so as we do that, the worship team is going to come up and we're going to pray, and then you have opportunity to respond however you like. So join me in prayer. God, we're thankful that You're a good God. We're thankful for the ways that You love us, for the ways that You show us that You love us. God, we're thankful that we don't even believe this sometimes, and You're still merciful to us. And so, God, as we sit in this place of our deficiency, in the midst and in the presence of such a good God, would you make that real in our lives, that You are a good Father and You do intend to give good things to Your children? Could we believe that this morning, God? Would You strengthen our faith? And God, as we move into this place where we respond in whatever way Your Spirit's leading us, God, would you continue to convict our hearts and our minds? Move us closer to You, we pray. In Your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.